Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Well, today, going to continue to try to unravel the mystery that is communion. My text is 1 Corinthians 11. 23 to 26. It goes like this. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, if you've got some church miles under your belt, you'd have heard those words more than once. Many times when communion is celebrated. As I said last week, this is the oldest written form of the communion. What's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke came along later. And in it, twice, Jesus urges us to take bread and wine in remembrance of me. This rite, this thing that the church was to do together, was to be a memorial. If you like, a living headstone. Now, when you visit someone's grave, it's a prompt to remember them, how they were special to you, what they might have done for you, what they meant for you, that you miss them. Each time we come together and take communion, we are reenacting that Last Supper. By doing that, it anchors us in the past. In the death, resurrection, and salvation won on the cross those centuries ago, millennia ago now. Now, another example occurred to me when I was thinking about this is my mum. Now, she died in 1990, and as you do, I arranged for a small headstone to be installed. It says who she was, the years of her life, and that she was loved. Now, I don't get back to Whanganui that often, so I've probably only seen that headstone three times. But in our front room, I sit on the couch that was a wedding present to her and my dad in 1959 when they got married. And I work at my office on a little mahogany table, which used to be her dining table. I remember her as I go through life, as I sit down, and as I work, there's this little echo of her. And I think communion is a bit like that. It's a memorial, but it's not a static one like a gravestone. It's dynamic. It's moving. It's done by different people in different ways. And no two Sunday communion musters are ever the same. It's much like a play being done by a different group of actors every time you see it. But one thing is always the same, that we tell the story, because we are people of God's story, and that communion rite has a key place in it. Now, in coming together around his table, we are remembering him again and again and again. And rituals have that quality. They echo. I'll give you an example. If a married person goes to a wedding, and they hear the couple exchanging vows, it will often take them back to their own wedding. You know, those words to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, are words that have become profound because they've been repeatedly used. It's why the New Age hippie vows just won't work. I tell a couple, the first thing I say to them when they ask me to marry them is that I won't do hippie vows. None of this, I will love you like the Waimakariri, which flows from the Alps to the sea, steadfast and true with no dams to bottle it up. You know, that kind of nonsense. And I've realized the problem is, it's not just people bad poets, because they might be good poets, but the words don't echo. They have no resonance back to other weddings. And a major reason I won't marry people for that is I'm afraid I'll get the giggles at the wrong time. And that wouldn't be good. So in sharing communion, we are called to act out a scene in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Shortly after that Last Supper that he had with his disciples. And in doing so, we are constantly reinforcing and replenishing the memory of that first communion service. That Jesus' body was given for us, as Matthew and Mark record, broken for us so that we might be forgiven. That a new agreement had been made in his blood, a new path by which we might be reconciled with our Creator despite our fallen, sinful state. Communion is laden with memory and with meaning, which is reinforced every time we act it out. We remember Jesus and his sacrificial death for us. Communion, I think, is a living memorial. Now, verse 26 says that in taking communion, we are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. Now, I don't think that's an instruction to have a gospel message every time we have communion. It's saying that something about the act itself has something to say about Jesus' death. Something in the present, not just remembering the past. It's like my mum's couch. It's got this past-present thing going on with it. And this is the second thing that communion is. It's the implicit proclamation of a present reality. But what exactly? Well, look at this. Recognize those? Red Square parades. I couldn't find one when they had all the big missiles going and the guys marching like this. Would have loved to have had that, but I couldn't find it. But what's the underlying message there of something like that? It's about power. It's about might. It's about strength. It's a visual metaphor. Same as one of those. What are the processes trying to say? Hey, there's a heck of a lot of us, and the thing that we are against is really bad. Take note. They're visual metaphors. Our faith, too, is full of visual metaphors. Acts which are laden with meaning, which have a message. Now, we've got all these stories in the gospel about Jesus releasing people that he encountered who were demonized, oppressed by evil spirits. Now, if you think about it, he touched probably a very small fraction of the demonized people in that part of the world for a very small period of time. In demonic control center, it was probably just a blip on their reports. So what was the point? Well, it's a visual metaphor. That God in Christ is more powerful than the devil. Likewise with the healings. They showed that Jesus has authority over illness and disease. Similarly, calming the storm demonstrates his power over nature, and the resurrection demonstrates that death has been conquered. Death is no longer all-powerful like it was. So what does our act of taking communion together? What is the implicit message that gets proclaimed when we do it? Well, the principal thing, I think, is that we believe his death mattered. Matters and still matters. Many great people have walked the earth, but very few people of those are being constantly remembered 2,000 years after they died. The Christian story changed me, it's changed many of you, and it has the ongoing power to change all of us. And by coming together, we are a witness to that reality, that we are different and we are getting more and more different as we are changed. Sharing this symbolic meal together also means that despite the irritations that we might have with each other, and we won't get started on that because we might be here for a while, but our common bond forged in Jesus' death is more important. It's a statement of our fundamental unity. If you can share communion with me, then there's hope for our relationship. But what about the acts of eating the bread and drinking the wine? What do they say about Jesus? Well, I think very simply, physical food and drink are the fuel that keep us going. Now, it was mid-afternoon when I was writing this sermon, and I hadn't had lunch. I was starting to yawn and lose focus. Was I bored, uninterested, unchallenged? No. My blood sugar was dipping. I needed to eat. My physical tank was getting low. Now, Jesus in John's Gospel talks an awful lot about spiritual sustenance. In his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4, he told her that he could give her living water, which would flow like a spring from inside her, and she would never be thirsty again. Similarly, in John 6, he said this, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh, drink my blood, abide in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me." We are sustained by feeding on him. Now, we are not cannibals, so what the heck does all this mean? We live our spiritual lives by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that sustains us. What's more, he is the Spirit of Christ, sent to us by Jesus and the Father after his ascension into heaven. Our lives, our physical lives, are powered by food and drink. Our spiritual journey is powered by the Spirit. How? Well, imagine if we could for a moment that in the kitchen is God, God the Father. And between you and the kitchen is an electrified train track. When we are following Jesus, we're on the tracks and the electricity powers us along. When we wander off, well, we're now running on our own strength, much like these guys. Remember them? Did they have an electric car? No, they were powered by their own feet. Don't know how they worked that, but anyway. When we repent, we come back on track and the power of God's Spirit propels us on. So our focus is to not work on our leg muscles. It's to keep a weather eye on our direction and lean into him when the going gets tough. Relying on the promise that he will not leave us or forsake us, and then just taking that next step in faith. Stay on the track. There's power in the track. Off the track, you're on your own. It's your own feet. Well, the risk for us is that we start to rely on the shoulds to get us through the difficult bits. I know what I need to do. I just need to get on and do it. Heard that a few times. Metaphorically, feeding on Christ at communion is a symbol of the inner reality of a life lived in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of the shoulds. Knowing what is right and just getting on and trying to do it, like a good moralist, is a recipe for becoming a Pharisee, actually. And you don't want to become one of them. Doesn't end well. Okay, so the second thing that communion is, it's a proclamation that we are sustained by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. We don't do this gig, this Christian life, in our own strength. Well, the third thing about communion is that this proclamation is said in verse 27 to be until he comes. Jesus is going to return, wind the whole shooting match up of history, inaugurate a new age, the kingdom, values of joy, wholeness, and love reign supreme and unchallenged. A theologian that I heard of described it in this way, that at creation the ship left the harbour of Eden. We're on the high seas at the moment, but one day we'll reach our port of destination, which is the new Jerusalem described at the end of Revelation. We live in that hope that we will get there. And that hope leads our eye into the future. Now we eat a morsel of bread and have a sip of grape juice. We have a taste of what is to come. But then we will know the kingdom in all its fullness. Isaiah saw a bit of a glimpse of it and he said this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. The Baptists will be in another table. A rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. Good to have no residue. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It's a banquet that we're invited to. That's what we do now. That's then. The whole subject is incredibly mysterious, but this is our hope that communion is to remind us of. So just a quick summary to end. From last week, communion is not a marker for being a good person. Communion is shared by sinful people. And communion is not a marker for being in. If you're here to remember Jesus with us, you are welcome next week when we do it. But it is a marker for memory, for all that Jesus did, for our spiritual sustenance now, for our ongoing need for the Spirit, and for the future hope. Amen.